Nobody stopped me, so I guess I'm supposed to come up now, right? I thought, are we going to dance? What are we going to do? Good morning. Before I get started this morning, I just wanted to give a warm welcome. The poll's in the way. To two families that have come home. And I'm just thrilled. I just can't tell you. You know, when you work with people over the years and you get to know them and love them as your own, you know, in the family of God, you just are so thrilled when they can come back and visit. Actually, we have a third family that's visiting today after many years. I guess I'll start with him. Mr. Chris Oakley is here. He's come back for a visit. He was one of the first years and years and years ago, and we're really, really blessed to have him come visit. We're going to kind of try to twist his arm maybe to move back, but he's coming for a visit. And we've got Aaron Lynch and his family that have moved back. They were actually missionaries of ours out in Romania with my daughter Naomi and her husband Jacob, and they've moved home. They actually have been back in the States for almost 2 years now, but now they've decided to come to Calvary and minister there. So we're really, really pleased to have them with us. And Gina's sick this morning. No, Jacob is sick. Little guy, little Jacob. Little Jeb is sick, so Gina had to stay back. But and then we have our missionaries from Croatia back, Leslie and Elvin Dudley. And it's been 12 years since they've been in the States, and they visited a few times in between, but since they lived here among us, it's been 12 years. So please make them feel welcome, all these families and their children. They all have children now, and so Jody was thrilled about that. He just increased Children's Church, and anyway, it's just beautiful to have everybody coming back and seeing what God has calling us to the from the north, south, east, and west. We've been praying for laborers. And so here we go. I'm wondering who else is going to come. But anyway, so this morning we just want to welcome them. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for those that you've brought back into this fellowship. We thank you for the work that you have prepared for them and the part that they're going to play in each of our lives. We ask your blessing would be upon them as they transition, that, Father, as they get assimilated again with this fellowship, that you would just minister to them, bless them, heal those hearts, Father, that of those that they've left behind. Father, I pray that they would continue to look forward into the things that you have set before them. This morning, I ask, God, that you would open our eyes to see, and that our ears would hear and our hearts would understand what it is that you want to say to us this morning. I pray that we would be yielded before you. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak beyond the words I say, to pierce each heart and to make straight the crooked paths. So I ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I want to turn to Genesis 13 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to start there. We've got quite a bit of scripture I want to go over this morning, but I want to give you just a little bit of background before we kind of get into the text, and I would ask you that you just kind of hang in there with me because it's all connected, okay? So Genesis 13 in chapter 1, or verse 1, says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the land, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot was Abram's nephew, and they each respectively owned a great deal of livestock, and the land that they lived did not seem to be able to support or sustain their needs. So these tensions rose between Abram's herders and Lot's, and it increased. And to keep peace, Abram came up with the solution to separate, allowing Lot to choose the direction he would desire to go. Abram said to Lot, "Let's part company. The whole land is before you. If you choose to go right, then I will go to the left." So Lot agreed. It was now time for him to depart from underneath his uncle's wing and chose the land that he would journey toward. And after peering into the distance and seeing what the land looked like, scanning the surroundings, he chose to move all his cattle and herdsmen to an area that was well watered and very fertile. He looked at the area toward Zoar, and the Bible says in verse 12, "While Abram lived in the land of Canaan, Lot chose to live among the cities and pitch his tent near Sodom. The people of Sodom were wicked, and they sinned greatly against the Lord." Sometimes when we make decisions for our families, for our lives, we choose what looks well watered. We look for that area that seems more convenient or appealing to the eye, that which would seem comfortable or easy to move into. But we can easily be distracted and become attached to the pagan cultures and to the wicked society that's around us. We see that Abraham had a different outlook. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, the scripture says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Lot chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom. What a warning this is to us all. In 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, Lot, who was oppressed, says, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." He chose to live in an area where his soul, the scripture says, was vexed day after day. By living among the wicked people, Lot was oppressed by Sodom's filthy conduct and lawless deeds. You see, Sodom was a city of wealth. The people there had fine goods, fine clothes, fine foods. They were surrounded by the luxuries of life. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16 that Sodom's sin was pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. The people were haughty and failed to take care of the poor and the needy. Their pride caused them to believe that they could live any way they chose without consequence. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against God's laws and engaged in unspeakable practices. They were unashamed of those practices. In fact, they were proud of their alternative lifestyle choices and the perverse ideas. They paraded around their city without any boundaries and care of what anyone else thought. They rebelled against God, and they chose to take his word and his law and completely reject it. So this was the atmosphere in which Lot chose to live. And he lived in the center of this environment and raised his family there amid the atrocities that were occurring. It really would be no different than the choices we've made to live here. All around us, lawlessness abounds. There was a decision made in the highest court of our land this week that will change the direction of our nation forever. Surely Lot battled against the temptation to mix his pagan, the pagan beliefs of the city with the ways of God. How do I live in this world and not be of this world? Lot had a wife. We don't know her name. The Bible doesn't tell us. He also had two daughters who lived at home. He had son-in-laws. That will be a confusing scripture to you if you don't understand what happened in the betrothal process in that day. But the daughters were with him, virgins, the Bible says. His son-in-laws lived outside the home. One evening, angels disguised as men came to warn Lot of the impending destruction of Sodom. In Genesis 19, 12 through 14, it says, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, get out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking." My first thought when reading that text was that his son-in-laws just didn't take Lot seriously. But after I studied for a little bit and read more, it really reads that his son-in-laws thought Lot was not serious, that he seemed to be joking. Could that be said of you? That when you talk to family members about the doom, the destruction that's going to hit our nation, that they just don't really believe you? Because you come at it with such a weak or light delivery? Could it be that they just think you're joking? Either way, they didn't take him seriously, and they were destroyed in the rain of fire and brimstone. Quite possibly, Lot didn't believe that destruction was really near. You know, we talk about it a lot. We talk about the impending coming of the Lord and the things that are going to happen in this nation. But do you really believe it? Do you believe it to a place where it has changed your conduct and the things that you say to people? The warning that you give to those around you? Do you believe it to that degree? We can send a message of the end times. Things are getting bad. You really need to get right with God. But God knows the day or the hour, and we need to be very mindful of the times that we live in, and people need to take our message seriously. I believe this really was Lot's frame of mind when he talked with his sons. The reason is because of the reaction to the angels in verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, it says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while Lot lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." It says that Lot lingered. In spite of the vexing of his soul that is recorded, he lingered. In spite of the things that he had been living amongst, and the atrocities and the perversion in life, those that even, if you read the scriptures, said came to his doorway because they wanted to have sexual relations with those angels. In spite of it coming to his doorway, he still lingered when the word came. The angels had to literally take him by the hand, his wife and his daughters, and lead them or take them outside of the city. That's a significant statement. We're going to talk about that again in a moment. Verse 17 says, "So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that the angel said, 'Now escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' Then Lot said to them, 'Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil thing overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.' And he said to him, the angel said to Lot, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.'" So they had to wait for Lot to arrive in Zoar before they could destroy the city. It would seem that Lot was not ready to leave Sodom. He still had an attraction for the world. The scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." See, we want to stay in it, touch unclean things, and still be received by God. He says, "You come out from among them and be separate, and then I will receive you." Psalms 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Proverbs 4:14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away." We can learn so much from the decisions that Lot made, from his character and how he lingered in that place, and how we in this day, in this age, as vexed as our souls may get, in the midst of all that's going on, there's still an attraction and a draw But I want to heed this morning the warning of Christ. When Jesus walked here on earth, he said to remember a few things. And one of those was found in Luke 17. Starting in verse 22. Then he said, Jesus said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven. So also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. We don't know much about her at all. We actually know more about Lot. But Jesus didn't say to remember Lot. He said, remember Lot's wife. But we know her simply by her action, simply by what she did. You see, back in Genesis 19, after they escaped and arrived in Zoar in the morning, it says in verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That's all we know. She turned, and she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. The Bible doesn't say why she turned back. It could have been for many different reasons. We could surmise that her thoughts were that she thought it was safe to look back. Well, surely I can look back now. Or we could surmise that the angels didn't really mean don't look back. Or maybe she didn't think they would even catch what she did. How many times we just don't think God will catch something that we've done? And we begin to justify our disobedience. We could surmise that she was just concerned for her daughters, making sure that she knew where they were. But to come to those conclusions is to lessen the impact of what God is saying. I mean, to come to those conclusions, our next thought is, well, all she did was this. It doesn't say she turned around and started running back to Sodom. It doesn't say that she was screaming and yelling for, let me go back, like some mad woman. it says she turned and looked back. But the word of the Lord says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We look at what she did. God is righteous and looks at her heart. She may not have physically gone back to Sodom, but God knew in her heart she never left Sodom. Jesus warns us, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. While praying about this message and all that the Lord was speaking to me about, I asked the Lord, why did you turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? Why not just strike her dead? Why didn't you just, if you knew her heart, why didn't you, when she was in Sodom, just destroy her? Why did you spare her life? Why didn't you just give her some leprous disease or some other judgment? Why did you turn her into salt? Why not stone? Why not something different? Why salt? What was the significance of that? And of course, the obvious answer came that salt is a preserving agent. It was used in those days to draw blood out of animals to preserve meat until it could be consumed. So there's some natural understanding to the elements of salt. Salt speaks of preservation. So when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, that whoever seeks to save or preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it, I understand that Jesus was drawing a parallel between Lot's wife's desire to go back to what her life was in Sodom, to preserve her position or what she had in her identity, versus being obedient to God, losing her life in God, completely being abandoned to his ways, so that her true life in God would be preserved. But I felt like there was more, much more. And so I kept praying and kept seeking. And the Lord led me to a very interesting principle that I had not ever really seen or studied in the scriptures. Some of you may have, but I'm going to tell you when I got this. Naomi had stopped over yesterday morning, and I just about jumped on top of her and sat her and said, you've got to hear this, because I was so excited. Do you ever get nuggets in God's word that you just never see? And it just kind of turns your whole life upside down. It just brings you into a whole nother depth of understanding. And that's what happened when I understood this principle in the word. You see, the Bible talks about a salt covenant. A salt covenant. So I want to first explain to you what a covenant is. I believe that a large reason why the church is in the condition that it's in is because we don't understand covenant. We don't understand the covenants that have been made and created by God in relationship to him. And there's a number of covenants in the scriptures, and we're not going to go into those today, but I want to specifically talk about what a covenant is. It speaks of loyalty. Covenant speaks of honesty, preservation, relationship. It's a mutual agreement of unity. It's deeper than a verbal agreement. It's sealed and binding. You don't walk away from a covenant. You don't just say, well, I didn't really mean that, and walk away. That's not you're not in covenant when you can do that. Covenant is union that, if broken, meant a penalty of death. Covenant, it's deeper. And in our world now, we don't understand covenant. There's really not anything that we still deem as a covenant with people. We should our marriages, but we don't. But that's the closest thing we still hang on to in our nation or in our world that could be considered covenant. But unless you understand covenant, you don't understand the relationship God has with his people. It's deep, it's binding, and it's fulfilled even unto death. No matter what, it will be fulfilled. Covenant is deep. So the scriptures talk about this covenant, the different covenants that God made with his people. But today I want to just take a minute and talk about the salt covenant, or the covenant of salt. It's specifically written about three times in the scriptures, and I want to take a look at those. In Leviticus 2:13, we find it. It says, "Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. A pile of salt was kept on the altar for the purpose of preserving the offerings. Salt came to represent a state of permanence. A covenant of salt was a covenant of perpetual obligation." We find it also written about in 2 Chronicles 13:5. "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion of Israel over to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt?" In Numbers 18:19, scripture says, "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you." Salting the offerings symbolized the eternal nature of God's covenant with his people, the permanence of it. We are a people of covenant. But in that covenant, it's just not God being faithful to you. It's you being faithful to him. It's not just God saying, "No matter what, I'm going to be in covenant with you." It's you saying that to God, "No matter what, no matter where I live, no matter what Sodom looks like, I'm going to be in covenant with you, faithful to you." In the salt covenant, people were to trust God by giving the salt that they put into their offering. They had to believe that God would provide for them, and they were to give back out of love and obedience. When I look at Lot's wife, I see the covenant he had with them, with Lot's family. Abram said before that passage that we read, he said, "Will you spare the city if you only find 10 righteous in it?" He started at 50 and just kept going down. And he said, "With 10, will you spare the city?" And God said, "Yes." And God spared Lot and his family. He was faithful. That's why he didn't destroy her in the city. He was faithful. He was in covenant. Lot and his family were spared from the fire and brimstone. Why then, after sparing them, literally angels pulling them out, you'd almost think that it was in some ways against their will, pulling them out of Sodom to protect them from the judgment and the fire of God, why would God then turn her into a pillar of salt? I believe to be a testimony of her breaking covenant, the salt covenant. Lot's wife turned into a monument of disobedience. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember the breaking of the covenant. The salt covenant is actually still used in many parts of our world today. There's a saying, there's salt between us. It means that there's a bond between us together. We are bonded together. There's salt between us. I want to show you how this kind of works. Y'all come up. I'm going to use them because this morning all I had was pink and gold. So I couldn't use two men. I had to. Yeah, no, I need you and your hubby. Bill, come on up a minute. I won't make you do anything funny, but I just want to give you an understanding of salt covenant. It's like I say, it's still used today in other parts of our world because people understand salt not like we do. You know, the only salt I ever really paid attention to was, you know, the little girl with the umbrella and make sure it was iodized. But salt has tremendous truth. And actually, I was pondering on this last night. I believe that this whole phenomenon, if you now go to grocery stores and health food stores, salt is the big deal. I mean, you can find every kind of salt now available everywhere. We talk about that, don't we, at Hosea's Door? I mean, you can get pink salt and Himalayan salt and black salt from, I mean, it's everywhere. Salt is like this big, huge thing in the world, and I believe it's a message from God about the salt covenant. I really do. I believe he's trying to speak to us and get us to understand the depths and the riches of his word, that he's in covenant, salt covenant with us. So this is how the salt covenant would work. When men in those days, in Bible days, walked everywhere. They didn't have cars then. They walked. And they had their belts. They would use a pouch. They'd carry a pouch, and it was attached to their belt. And it was full of salt because there was dehydration and it was hot and dusty and all the things that they had to deal with. And so they would carry salt with them. The salt was always with them, okay? So I'm going to give you a pouch of salt and I'm going to give you a pouch so you get the pink bag. Okay, so they had this salt. And when they were going to go into a covenant with someone, they would take a pinch of salt out of their bag. Okay, let's say the three of us are going to come into covenant, okay? All right, go ahead and give me more. I want to know you mean it, okay? All right, but okay, now you, all right. So they would each put in their salt, and then I would have put my salt in. And then I would take that salt and I would shake it. And I would put that salt back into his bag and her bag and my bag. And if there came a day when one of them wanted to break their covenant with each other, it would be said, you can break your covenant if you can separate your salt from mine. That's salt covenant. So go ahead, take out your salt. Take out your salt. But you can't do it. It's not possible. But that was an understanding between them. You can't separate the grains. You're in salt covenant. Here, who wants my salt? Okay. Y'all can sit down, thank you. Take your salt with you. Okay. All right, so that was what salt covenant meant, and everyone understood it. Everybody understood it in that day. That's what the Lord is saying. I'm in covenant with you, and I'm faithful to you. So, when Lot turned into a pillar of salt, it meant that she had broken covenant. or God with her. The separation took place. You see, he had been faithful in Sodom. She was not. Jesus said to us, in the day that the Son of Man will be revealed. Remember Lot's wife. Don't go back to the life that you believe is yours. You'll lose it. You'll break covenant with me. He will be faithful to protect you, but we must be loyal to the covenant as well, no matter what it costs. You need to decide today that you will not break the salt covenant. Mariah, would you come up, please? That you will not walk away and try to pull your grains of sand, your grains of salt away. In some marriages, in weddings, they'll take as an act of this principle, they'll take salt and pour it, fine salt, and they'll pour it, and they'll hold it up to the wind, and they'll let the wind take it, and say, I am in covenant with you, and if I ever break it, I will have to choose. I will have to go and pick up every grain of salt where the wind has blown. Covenant. It's the promise that God has with us. You see, salvation is not just us saying yes to heaven. It's a betrothal process. It's a place where we're united with him forever, even unto death. Covenant is not just something we walk away with. Matthew 5:13 says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. There was a depth of understanding of my responsibility to God when I learned of this salt covenant. And how sometimes in our lives we try desperately to pull away our grains of salt and say, well, it's my life, it's what I want to do, it's what I think, it's what I desire, it's my feelings, it's my money, it's my... And we keep trying to just take back these pieces. It's not ours. It's not. And it's a futile attempt. But the result of doing that will be a breaking of that on our part. God was faithful. He did exactly what he promised to do. He spared them. He fulfilled his promise. He took them out. In fact, he didn't even set fire to Sodom until they had arrived safely in the city they wanted to. He was faithful to them. But in the day of the Son of Man, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. I want to remember her today. That I put a stake in the ground and I say, I will not break covenant. I won't even try. I am in this to the end. I might have to live in Sodom, but my heart will not be in Sodom. My heart will be set on the city whose maker is God. Father, I pray that this morning that you would show us where our hearts have not yet been yielded to covenant with you. Or where, Lord, we have given our lives to you but are still trying to separate those grains one from another to justify why these things are okay in our life. That we won't look back on the day. You say that he who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The day is coming, and I pray that we would be prepared and ready on that day to not go back, to not try to save our life, to not try to hold on to the things in this world, but that we would lose our life now that you might preserve it. Father, where we have walked away from that covenant, I pray for repentance. Repentance to come where repentance is needed. Commitment to come where commitment is needed. To endure to the end that we might be saved. If you need time this morning with the Lord, the altar is open.